You know, 3 months ago, this was a very good idea. Right now, I'm thinking it was a horrible idea. But I did want to come and thank you all. Thank you for the loving and caring that you have given to me since John's passing. The cards, the calls, the luncheons, the dinners, and the prayers. In essence, you've given me your love. You have helped me cope through the sadness and the horrendous grief, and I am forever in your debt. In the initial weeks that John and I first served in the ministry, John and I talked a lot about this beautiful church. John was quite taken with the beauty of the pulpit. We spoke about the feeling of peace and well-being. When we entered this church, we just said there's something in this church that just makes you feel this good inside. Then one day, the light bulb went off, and we said, it's not the building that's making us feel this way. It's the people. It's our people, our loving, caring people. That's why we feel the way we feel. And those feelings are still here, and they always will be. Death does not stop love. Thank you for making the last 7 years of my John's life the happiest that he ever had. This last little entry piece that I'm going to do was given to me the day after John died, I think, from my dear, dear friend Bev. And when I read it, I couldn't talk. I said, my God, that's John. That's what John used to say. It was almost, some of the words were almost verbatim for what he said and how he talked about death. And sometimes I would think, whoa, I don't know. You know, it's way out there. And, you know, he's up there, I'm down here. So I thought he knows it, but I don't know whether I feel the way he feels. Well, through this last year, I tend to feel the way he feels. But when I read this to you, I don't want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear John's voice, because it's John that's speaking to you. It's not me. Death is nothing at all. I have only slipped away into the next room. I am I, and you are you. Whatever we were to each other, we still are. Call me by my old familiar name. Speak to me in the easy way that you always did. Put no difference in your tone. Wear no false air of solemnity or sorrow. Laugh as we always laughed at the little jokes we enjoyed together, and many times those jokes were on a Sunday morning. Play, smile, think of me, and pray for me. Let my name be ever in your household word, that it always was. Let it be spoken without effort, without a trace of shadow on it. Life means all that it ever meant. It is the same as it ever was. There is an unbroken continuity. Why should I be out of your mind just because I'm out of your sight? I am waiting for you, all of you. Somewhere very near, just around the corner, all is well.
So the scripture reading this morning, not from the lectionary, it's one that Louise and I decided on that we thought would be appropriate for today. It's a beautiful passage that from Romans, from St. Paul, and relates to thinking of the idea of death as being the end. Well, according to our Christian scriptures, certainly not the end. What then shall we say to this? God is for us. Who is against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything at all in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we experience in Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us pray together. In the words of the psalmist, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In the valley of light and love, is that it? That's where John is, but that's this place of light and love and goodness and compassion and beauty is all always right here. It's here. It's in the next realm. It's all around us. You know, so often when we lose someone we love dearly, we hold on to the incredible qualities and the values they embodied in their life. And as time goes on, those things become even more important to us. And sometimes we try to exemplify those values in our own lives. And we hope to share those qualities with others. Certainly the values that guided John's life, that he embodied, and the love that he shared with this congregation, and the love that he shared with you, Louise, with his children and grandchildren and stepchildren, with everyone he met, with all of his congregations. We want to try and embody those values as well. In a short reflection on death, a Christian writer that both John and I love dearly, Henry Nouwen, and I speak about him often. He was a Dutch priest, Catholic, taught at Harvard, Yale, Notre Dame, but then got tired of that, went to live with some mentally disadvantaged, disabled adults in Toronto and spent the rest of his life there and dying at my age, too young an age, I think, I hope. But left behind a great legacy. Henry Nouwen said, "You and I have to trust that our short little lives, and they are short, even if we live to be 100 plus, our short little lives can bear fruit far beyond the boundaries of our own chronologies. But we have to choose this," he says, "and trust deeply that you and I have a spirit to send into the world, and every one of us, a spirit to send into the world that will bring joy and peace and life to those who will remember us." You know, one of some of those prayers this morning from St. Francis, I'm going to share one with the pastoral prayer as well, my favorite prayer. St. Francis of Assisi died in 1226, but he's still very much alive today. His death was a true gift, and today, 8 centuries later, he continues to fill his brothers and sisters within him and out the Franciscan orders with great energy and life. He died, yes, and his physical body died, but he never died. His spirit keeps descending upon us. Henry Nouwen continues, "More than ever, I am convinced that death can indeed be chosen as our final gift of life." Our death can be a gift, he says. Continuing Nouwen's train of thought, "The very lives you and I live now and the way that we live them will, long after we are gone from this earth, continue to warmly and gently wash over the lives of the people we loved and touched and inspired. If," I think it's the big if we choose, and I think we're doing that here, "if we choose to live them wisely and unselfishly, to serve and care and love unconditionally." You know, we're not perfect. Don't dwell on being perfect. But to do that with generous and forgiving hearts. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Be generous. Generous with your time. We're not just talking about money. Time, the attention we pay to others, particularly those who are on the margins of society. "We continue to make an impression on others' lives long after passing beyond the horizons of this world by the legacies we leave behind. Just as Pastor John is doing right now, with that loving legacy he left behind here, 6-some-odd years, 20-some-odd years in Madison, in all the places he was. So he's here, He's here in spirit. Loved ones, family members, our ancestors, our dear friends who have died, they're still here. You believe that? We're singing about this every Sunday. We're including it in our prayers. We're reading scriptures that talk about this. Do we really believe it? They're here. Every morning when I sit down and for my meditation table with pictures of Mother Mary and Jesus and the Buddha and Lord Ganesh, you don't know him, he's a Hindu god. And I always start with thinking about my mother, died more than 12 years ago, spiritual, deeply spiritual, loving human being. She's here. I feel her presence. When the Dalai Lama escaped from Tibet to India during that terrible Chinese communist invasion, there were over a million people killed, 6,000 monasteries destroyed, all the many sacred texts. But he escaped barely with his life. He said the one person he wanted to meet before his death and was this great Indian yogi, Sri Ramana Maharshi. I think Leslie knows him. I've had, as you know me, I'm centered in Christ, but on my spiritual, I draw on many, many people from different religious traditions. And he was a great yogic master revered in India throughout the Western world. After British writer and playwright, you may know him, Somerset Maugham wrote this novel called The Razor's Edge, made into a movie, a couple of different movies about it. Even Bill Murray, one of my favorite comedians, takes a serious role where he's in the movie called The Razor's Edge. And it's about Sri Ramana Maharshi. But he passed just before the Dalai Lama escaped from Tibet into India. But Sri Ramana Maharshi said this about a near-death experience he had at 17. The shock of the fear of death drove my mind inwards, and I said to myself mentally, without actually framing the words, now that death has come, what does it mean? What is it that is dying? What is it that's dying? This body dies. With the death of the body, am I dead? Is the body I? The body dies, but the spirit that transcends it cannot be touched by death. That means I am the deathless spirit. All this was not dull thought. It flashed through me vividly as a living truth, which I perceived directly from that moment onwards. The I, or self, focused attention on itself by a powerful fascination. Fear of death had vanished once and for all. Absorption in God continued unbroken from that time on. Physical death, he says, is just a transition from this physical body to the next. The Hindus have known this for millennia, but we Christians know it as well. You know, John and I have both read and reflected upon this passage I just read from Romans. I know he's used that many times in funerals, and so have I. It's always the scripture you use. Where, again, just to remind you, where St. Paul says, what then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, as is written in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So neither principalities nor things present nor things to come nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God, no matter what's going on in our lives. And we all going about our own issues and health problems and people we love who are... We all do, and we always will. That's the nature of this world. But the passage tells us that God is always there. But it's in a way beyond our intellect. It's in a way that we feel in our body and our cells and our heart, somewhere deep down. Another person John and I loved was Richard Rohr. And again, I quote from him a lot. He's a Franciscan priest, great sense of you, wonderful human being. And again, he's reflecting on this passage from Romans. He says, it's true that you're going to die. And it's also true that neither death nor life nor nothing that exists, nothing still to come, nor any power or height or depth or anything created can ever come between us and God. Rohr continues, it seems that we are born with a longing desire and a deep hope that this thing called life could somehow last forever. Don't we? Especially when we're kids in high school, we really think it's going to go on forever. We never think about it. And, and I remember my mother saying when we were really little kids that someday we're going to go to a place and we'll be there. I don't know how old. I'm 4, 5, 6, 7. We'll all be together forever, family and everything. I've never forgotten that. She really believed that, I think. She definitely believed that. Some would call it the soul, okay? Okay, wait. It is a premonition from something eternal that is already within us. We already have this built into us, this idea of eternal life that is already within us. Some would call it the soul. Believers would call it the indwelling presence of God. It is God in us that makes us desire God. You know, this longing to be the spiritual quest that I have and many of you have, it's already that God in us that's drawing us toward God. It is an eternal life already within us that makes us imagine eternal life. It is the Spirit of God that allows us to seriously hope for what we at first can only intuit. It's an intuition, a feeling. There are different ways of knowing. We talk about this in my philosophy class. Not just the rational, analytical mind gathering in data and facts and all of the empirical observation of the world. There's intuition, there's revelation, there's dream world. There's a lot of ways of knowing. We seem to push these things to the margin in our scientific, technological wonder world. But these things are still very real. Thus, Paul loves to variously call the Spirit the first fruits, the promise, the pledge, the guarantee, or as it were, the first installment of what is, in fact, the full and final situation. This is all Richard Rohr. All spiritual cognition is actually recognition, says Rohr. The Spirit within you knows the truth. You slowly intuit the truth, and faith allows you to finally and fully grasp this truth, which cannot be proven, but can only be experienced. It's a very subjective thing. But God, by every religion's best definition, is love. We just take a look at that short letter, 1 John chapter 4. God is love. What follows, of course, is that we are God's creatures. Then, if we are God's creatures, we are love too. At our deepest core and final identity, that's what we are. When we live consciously within this love, we will not be afraid to die because love is eternal. And the core self of who we are is indestructible. You know, that beautiful passage, again, probably I know John used this, all ministers use this at weddings, Corinthians chapter 13, which you know, there are three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, love that never ends. So I'm going to close with, this is a longer passage from another one of my all-time favorite writers. He's an Irish priest, John O'Donoghue. And you have to read John O'Donoghue. You have to have a book by John O'Donoghue. He was exactly my age, died in his sleep. A few years ago, great loss. I always wanted to go with him on a spiritual pilgrimage. He was from the west coast of Ireland and go along the shore and have him guide this spiritual pilgrimage. Just a beautiful human being, brilliant. They call him a philosophical theologian poet. He said, I would like to finish with a reading. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. Okay, when the soul leaves the body, it's no longer under the burden of the control of time and space. The soul is free. Distance and separation hinder it no more. The dead are our nearest neighbors. They are all around us. Meister Eckhart and someone, a Dominican priest, 14th century German, somebody asked him once, where does the soul of the person go when the person dies? And Eckhart said, no place. Where else would the soul be going? Where else is the eternal world? It can be nowhere other than here. So the people we love, like John, the people we love, we all have people we love when we're gone, they're right here with us. We have falsely spatialized the eternal world. We have driven the eternal out in some distant kind of galaxy. And where did I write this down? Anyhow, I had a quote on my way over here. We've driven God out into the galaxy, as though God is out there beyond the Milky Way or the Andromeda or any other of the 100 billion plus galaxies in this universe alone. There are probably multiverses, as we're talking about now in quantum physics. So it gets mind-boggling. But God has never been, it's not spatial. God is not out. God is right here. So not beyond the galaxy. Yet the eternal world does not seem to be a place, but it's a state of being. The soul of the person goes no place because there's no place else to go. This suggests that the dead are here with us in the air that we are moving through all the time. The only difference between us and the dead is that they are now invisible. invisible form. You cannot see them with the human eye. The human eye and the five senses cannot cannot comprehend the true fundamental reality of this world. So we can't rely on the senses. The Hindus and the Buddhists call it Maya, the illusion. So the eyes can't see it. The heart can see it. The intuitive sense can sense it. You cannot see them with the human eye, but you can sense the presence of those you love who have died. With the refinement of your soul, you can sense them. You can feel that they are near. John O'Donohue continues. He says, "My father used to tell us a story with a neighbor who was very friendly with the local priest. And there's a whole mythology," he says, "in Ireland with the Druids and the priests. And this man used to take long walks with the priest. And one day the man said to the priest, 'Where are the dead? Where are the dead?' And the priest told him not to ask questions like that. But the man persisted. And finally the priest said, 'I will show you, but you are never to tell anyone.' Needless to say, the man did not keep his word. The priest then, he raised his right hand, and the man looked under the raised right hand, and he saw the souls of all the departed." Can you see them? You see them, David? They're over here. You see, you look, the eyes of the heart, and all the departed were everywhere around, as thick as the dew on the blades of grass. So, O'Donohue continues, "Often our loneliness and isolation is... it's because we're no longer engaging our spiritual imagination. You know, all even interpreting scripture is using our artistic imagination. It's not just what I went through in seminary and graduate schools, using this critical, analytical mind, historical criticism, all important to a degree. But then in the end, it comes down to artistic imagination. So imagination, intuition, dream, all these non-rational things are all part of knowing. How to really know what reality is, what God is. So use your artistic imagination so you can know that this invisible presence of the ones we love are here with us. And so Johnny concludes, "I believe this is what eternal life means." He says, "It is a life where all that we seek, goodness, unity, beauty, truth, and love, are no longer distant from us, but are now always completely present with us." So, and lastly, I saw this quote by Einstein this morning. If you needed scientific support or evidence, just look at what Einstein has to say, that the whole idea of past, present, future is an illusion. Amen.